Well, the movie Gladiator is the epic historical drama that tells the story of General Maximus Decimus, famously played by Russell Crowe. I don't know if you've seen this movie, but it tells the story of the general's mission, that he is out to avenge loss of family members, the murder of the emperor. And in one very famous scene right at the beginning of the movie, he addresses his troops. They're about set to engage in battle. And from atop his horse, he wants to motivate them. He wants to encourage them because he knows that they need encouragement, that there's a formidable task facing them. Perhaps he knows that some of his troops will become discouraged. Some will lose heart. Some will wonder if this battle is all meaningless or futile. So what does he say to his troops? He utters this audacious claim. He says, "Brothers, remember that what we do in life echoes in eternity." What we do in life echoes in eternity. Do you think he's right? If he's right, he has just infused incredible significance into the task that lies before them. We're in the middle of this series and we're talking about work. And we're wondering this morning, we're asking this question, is it true that our work might echo into eternity? That our work has lasting impact beyond our lives? And if so, how does that encourage us? How does that strengthen us? How does it give significance to the work of our hands? Well, let's explore that question, whether our work echoes into eternity or not. We're going to be reading a passage of scripture from Isaiah chapter 60. And just before we read that, let me just give you a little heads up about what we're about to read. If you've ever read Old Testament prophets, you know how challenging it can be to understand what in the world they're talking about. The general's men had a formidable task in battling a German army. We have a formidable task when it comes to Isaiah 60. There's going to be a lot of details, a lot of names, and you may get this glazed over look as we read. What in the world are we talking about? What does this have to do with me in Vancouver in 2018? But I want to encourage you to stick with it and don't worry about the details. Just get the broad brush strokes of this picture. Isaiah is sharing this vision that God has given him. And it's ultimately about the future. It's a picture of God's future, of our future. It's a story about a city where all kinds of people are coming to this city. It's a picture of the new world. So let's find out what this vision is all about. Isaiah chapter 60. I'm going to invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you, and the rams of Nebooth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession." So living God, sometimes your word is weird. It's hard to follow. We wonder what the significance, the relevance of these prophecies of thousands of years ago mean to us. So we ask for your guidance. We pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, shine a light on what you're showing us here. What is it that we need to grasp? What is the good news here? So help us as we journey through this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. So if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series. We're actually concluding a series on the topic of work. We've been connecting, how does Sunday worship connect with our Monday work? A gentleman came in this morning at the 9:15 service and said, what are you talking about today? Are we still on the work series? He seemed disappointed. I said, yes. He said, I come to church to get away from work, and then you get up every week and remind me of work. Thanks a lot. But, you know, he said it with love, so I received it well. We're concluding this series on work. And this morning, we have a formidable task in front of us, challenging passage, which is talking about the future of work. It's this bizarre passage we've read with all these names and a city. The city is actually Jerusalem. And this is a picture of our future, the future of our work. You know, the Bible often talks about the future. It reminds us to keep our eye on the future. Why? Because the future gives hope to the present. The future brings hope and gives hope to the present. And so what the scripture is reminding us is in the middle of darkness, in the middle of frustration of work and futility, don't forget about God's glorious future that you are a part of. And so we do have this challenging task. We're looking at this enormous, grandiose vision that God gave Isaiah of our future in a city, in a place that has been renewed and purified and redeemed. And today's message is for anyone who's ever felt frustrated with their work, anyone who has ever felt that their work is futile or fruitless, anyone who has struggled with the sense that your work is always unfinished. And what we're going to see is that God gives us hope that he is going to take all of our efforts, however big or small they are, and he's going to redeem them. He's going to purify them. He's going to finish our work. And get this, your work matters. Your work echoes into eternity. Your work is so significant now that the scripture is saying that in the new world, your work will be brought into the new world. It'll be finished and redeemed and purified. And you can have hope because of that. So this morning, we're going to look at these two really big questions when we look at Isaiah's vision and the future of work. We're looking at what do we see? What do we notice in this vision? And we're going to do a little bit of heavy lifting for a few moments, and then we're going to ask the question, what does this mean for us? How does this bring us hope? A little bit later in the sermon towards the end, you're going to hear from one of our members of our community about good work that also involves some frustration that felt like a drop in the bucket and how they resolved that and found hope in the midst of that. So first, let's look at what do we see? I told you, I warned you that this passage was tricky. What we've read is a story about God's people who are living in darkness and they're given this vision of hope. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you know that Alvin talked about God's people who were living in exile in a place called Babylon. And Alvin likened it to, think of living in Vancouver and being taken away to live in Winnipeg for the winter, okay? Hundreds, even thousands of kilometers away, and you've been exiled to Winnipeg for the winter. Anybody from Winnipeg? All right, so you know what that's all about. It's just speaking to you, isn't it? And they are in a place that they don't want to be. And they long to return home to Jerusalem. And this vision gives them hope because it talks about a homecoming, a time when people are gathering in the city of God, Jerusalem, and that people are bringing all of the wealth of their nations, and they are attracted to Jerusalem because of the light of God. And at first glance, we might think, oh, this story was for God's people in about 538 BC. And this is a story about how they return home. The problem is that Isaiah's vision is so much bigger and broader and grandiose. Isaiah is actually referring to a future time when God is going to set the world right. Isaiah is talking about a time in the future when people will return not to the old Jerusalem, but to what's known as the new Jerusalem. Isaiah is talking about the world to come. Isaiah is talking about God's future and our future. And here's what he says, is people from all corners of the world are going to be drawn by the light of God. And they're going to come rejoicing, and they're going to bring the products of their work and the gold and the timber and the animals. And it's going to be in celebration of the goodness of God. Alvin mentioned that we're just a week away from Advent, and I can't help but think of the story of the Magi. These outsiders come from a long ways away, and they travel, where first to Jerusalem in search of the king. They want to present gold and frankincense and myrrh, the products of their homeland, and they offer it to God. And here's what Isaiah is saying is, there's going to be a time in the future where all the world will gather, bringing the fruit of their labor, the products of their work, and present it to God as an offering. Now, I don't know what your picture of heaven looks like, your picture of the new world, the life that is to come. But just for fun this week, as I was preparing, I went on to Google Images and just typed in heaven and the new world and the new Jerusalem. And according to Google Images, the future in heaven is that we are going to look like little babies wearing wings, gazing off into the distance. There's a whole lot of clouds. There's playing of harps. Let me just say this. If you play a harp now, if you've ever wanted to play a harp, if you grew up and in school band, you said to your teacher, I'd love to play the harp, and you couldn't do that because it was too expensive or something, maybe in the new world, you will get to play a harp. But I don't know that Google Images or Hallmark cards or Hollywood is giving us a fair picture, an accurate picture of the life that is to come. Isaiah is giving us a very earthy picture of what we can expect, not clouds, and floating around on clouds, and a future that's all white and wearing robes. But it's a very earthy picture. Listen to what Isaiah says is going to be in the new world. There's going to be the products of our work. There's camels and flocks and rams. What kind of work is this talking about? It's talking about the work of farmers and shepherds. And Isaiah says there's going to be gold and silver. This is the work of miners and jewelers. There's going to be ships. This is the work of shipbuilders. There's going to be the wealth of seas and nations are going to enter this new city, this new paradise. This talks about commerce. The rebuilding of walls, this involves the work of builders and construction people. And later on, it talks about timber and cypress and fir and juniper entering the new city. Here's what all this means, is that there is continuity, friends, between this world and the next. I don't pretend to understand all of this, But in the new world, God is going to take the products of our work. He's going to redeem them. He's going to finish our work. He's going to purify them. And they're going to be in the new world. This means that your work does echo in eternity. Your work has significance and meaning. Now, maybe you're getting a little glazed over at such lofty, ethereal kind of thoughts. So let me just bring it down to a more current example of how the work we do now matters in the future. Many of you perhaps have been to this community center in Yaletown. Beautiful place, and I think we have a picture of it, if we can show that. It is the Roundhouse Community Center. Forgot the name for a moment. Did you know that this used to be a kind of service station for locomotives, for steam engines? They would come into this very location and be serviced and maintained. And sometime later, it kind of sat empty, I understand, for many years. Sometime around Expo 86 and later, there was a renewal project. Instead of demolishing the Roundhouse Community Center, the architects and designers and city planners decided we need to honor the heritage that is here. And you can see the locomotive beautifully displayed in the entrance. And now, this community center is a place of birthday parties and cultural events and weddings. And this is just a little analogy of something that was in the past that carries on and has continuity in the future. Imagine if you were a bricklayer in 1887 when this building was built, and you're frustrated with your work. You don't feel like you're making much progress, and you wonder, what's the point of all this anyways? It's just going to get demolished one day. But I would be tempted, if I could somehow go back in time to that bricklayer and say, look, this building matters to the city of Vancouver. People are going to get married here. There's going to be birthday parties and people will vote and it's going to be a hub for this community. Your work matters. It's going to last. There's continuity. Yes, it will be renewed and renovated, but your work matters. Do the best job that you can. What Isaiah's vision is telling us is that God is going to take the work of our hands and he's going to finish it. He's going to renew it. He's going to redeem it. And that the work of your hands matters because it will echo into history. It will echo even into eternity. Think about your work for a moment and ask yourself, what difference does it make that this work will outlast me? That this work isn't temporary, that God is going to use this work as part of his new kingdom. Does it not add a sense of hope and significance to the very work that you do? Well, we've looked at what this vision is, and let's follow up. We've started to look already at what does this mean, but I believe that this second, what does this mean for us? It revolutionizes the meaning of our work today. We all long to know that our work makes a difference, that our work matters. You know, one of the early people who really caught hold of this and talked about it was Karl Marx. And don't worry, I'm not going to give a full endorsement to Karl Marx here, but Steve Garber wisely points out in this quote here, if we can show that, is that Marx, what Marx promised the alienated workers of mid-19th century England was that the work of their hands mattered to history. And while he profoundly misread the human heart and countless heartaches came from his thesis, he did speak to a deep human longing that we all hunger for our work to matter. We all want that, everyone, everywhere. Here's what Isaiah is saying is your work matters. It matters not just to history, it matters and will echo throughout eternity. Wow. N.T. Wright is perhaps our most reliable guide in matters of talking about the new world. He's a renowned theologian. And if you've gotten a little lost up to this point, and you need to just remember one thing, perhaps N.T. Wright's quote is the best summary of what we're talking about here. Listen to what he says. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over a cliff. You are not restoring a great painting that is shortly going to be thrown on the fire. And you are not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, he continues, strange though it may seem, almost hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Just as Christians have always believed that one day our bodies are going to be resurrected. That means that in the life to come, you're going to have a body. You're not going to be a floating, disembodied soul on the clouds. You're going to have an actual body. And that your body in the new world will resemble your body now. Now, I know that's disappointing to you because you were looking forward to a brand new body, you know? Like a much thinner version, you know? I don't know what that's going to look like, but your body in the new world will resemble your current body. So God does not somehow go, you know what? Let's just scrap that plan. All the creation, I'm going to just start over again. No, he redeems it. And he's going to do the same to your work and the products of your work, the fruit of your work. And that gives us hope. Maybe you're in a place where you're frustrated because in your work, you don't get to express your gifts. You don't feel like you're in a work that expresses your passions. And you struggle with that, and that's frustrating. But I want you to know that this isn't the end. That one day you will get to express in the best way possible, in the freest way possible, all of the gifts that God has given you. In this foreign language film called Babette's Feast, which is several years old, I saw it a number of years ago, and I know you're thinking, wow, you started with Gladiator, and now you're on to Babette's Feast. Those are pretty different movies, so a little bit for everyone here, whatever your movie tastes are. It's this beautiful story, and in it features a woman who has got a beautiful voice, and an opera master from Paris hears her. He's in her town and he hears her and he says, come away with me. I will make you famous. I will make you loved. You have the voice of an angel. But this young woman feels a great calling and obligation to stay and to care for her aging father. And so she turns him down and he says, this is not the end. In paradise, you will become the truly great artist you were meant to be. He doesn't look at her and say, what a waste. You only have one short life and you're wasting it in this small town. Come to Paris and be famous. He says, I get it, but I want you to know that this isn't the end. And one day in the new world, you're going to be the great singer, the great artist that God created you to be. There's a future even in the midst of frustration and futility. Maybe you are involved in law and you got into law because you wanted to bring justice, social justice to our city and to our world. Or maybe you got involved in public service or politics because you longed to make a difference. And you wanted to move the needle on certain social issues. And maybe you're a teacher and you thought, the best thing that I can do is invest in the future generation. And you started with such hope and promise and optimism. And somewhere along the way, you lost your mojo. You got bogged down in paperwork and office politics and the system, the legal system, the education system, the lack of funding. And you got frustrated with your work and you didn't see the results you wanted to see. And friends, this passage reminds us that there is great reason to hope, to be filled with optimism because of God's future. Here's what this vision tells us, is that every act of love and kindness, every minute teaching a child or listening or befriending a lonely person, every act of care for God's creation, every work of art or music will find its way into God's new creation. That everything that you are working towards, maybe in this series you've rededicated your work to God and said, I want this to be pleasing to you, God. Everything that you do, however frustrating or futile or fruitless, will somehow find its way into God's new world, that God will redeem it and purify it and finish that work. And one day you'll get to see that. And that gives us hope. I'm gonna invite a friend, member of our community, Simon Holding, to come and to share a little bit about the work that he and his wife Shannon have been involved in, the frustration of it, and the hope that he's found in the middle of that. Thanks, Simon.
Thanks, Jade. Morning, everyone. My name is Simon. This is my wife, Shannon. We've been members of 10th Church for about the last 10 years, so we're coming up on our 10th anniversary at 10th, and we've been coming here to East Van since earlier this summer. Prior to this summer, we were working overseas for a couple of years doing humanitarian aid work. And that involved spending a year in Afghanistan. So Jade had asked me just to share one or two reflections about the work we did, but also some of the frustrations that we faced and how we worked through those. The area of Afghanistan that we lived in is in the Hindu Kush Mountains. And as you can see from this photo, it's actually a remarkably beautiful part of the world. There are these gorgeous mountains, these lovely green valleys with streams flowing through them. But it's a very difficult part of the world to live in. And the vast majority of people in the region work as farmers and pastoralists, trying to make a living from the land, typically growing wheat and potatoes. But the work that we were involved in the Hindu Kush Mountains was in response to an ongoing food security emergency, which has been exacerbated by a regional drought. And so food is in short supply. This photo shows sort of blue skies and these lovely green valleys, but the whole region is blanketed in snow for 3 or 4 months a year. So from now, sort of November, December, all the way through to March, the whole region is cut off and folks not really able to leave their villages, not able to go to the market to buy food. And so families can only live off the food that they've stored for the winter. So as I mentioned, that's typically eating bread and potatoes, which is not a nutritious diet. And so what we find is there's very high levels of malnutrition and very high levels of stunting, especially amongst children. So the work that we were doing was working with 2,000 families for them to grow their own family vegetable garden. So working with women in the families, they would grow 10 types of vegetables. This is food that they could then store and eat over the winter months. So I think you already had a brief preview of my next photo. This is a family that Shannon visited with, and they were very excited, very proud to show us the food that they've been able to store. You'll see tomatoes, cabbage, squash, and other nutritious foods. So while this was very encouraging work, it was very easy to become overwhelmed by the need in the region. In the sort of wider Hindu Kush area, they estimate there's as many as 8 to 10 million people living there. And we were working with 2,000 families, which represents maybe 14,000 people. And so there were days where you think, sheesh, you know, we're just, you know, making a drop in the bucket. The needs feel overwhelming. And then in addition to these sort of food security needs that families like these face, you guys would have seen in the news that Afghanistan suffers from ongoing security concerns. And there were a handful of times when Shannon and I, from our compound where we lived, we could hear the gunfire, we could hear explosions from from terrorist attacks from different armed groups from within the country. And so in the midst of that, you think, boy, well, A, what am I doing here? And B, what hope is there for Afghanistan, for the folks that we're working with? Now, we were encouraged at the fruits of the labor of families just like this. You know, folks are toiling hard and they are able to improve their own diets, improve the health outcomes for their children through this vegetable garden project. But at the same time, you worry that could all this good, could this sort of fruit, could this sense of hope, could it be wiped out by insecurity? And it was at times like this that I guess we reflected on exactly what Jade has been sharing this morning. This sense that it's not really about us. It's not even about the hardworking and diligent Afghan staff that we were working alongside. But that in some mysterious way, God is at work in a country like Afghanistan, bringing his kingdom. And whilst we might see small, hesitant steps in that direction, even in the midst of the ongoing challenges across, well, that whole region, that whole part of the world, we can and we do have faith and we do have great hope that God is at work and God is going to make the difference far beyond our efforts, perhaps even into eternity. So we found that it was a real hope in God that made all the difference for us. Thank you.
Thanks, Simon and Shannon, for your good work, very good work. And that Simon and Shannon, all of us, even when we experience frustration and futility, when our work feels unfinished, can be encouraged. We can be filled with hope that our work will echo into eternity. Let me begin to land this with one more quote by N.T. Wright. He says, "What you do in the present, by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells." You guys dug some wells, didn't you, in your time? "Campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself." And feel free to put in your specific work into this quote as well. All of this work will last into God's future. These activities are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. Let me give the last word to the Apostle Paul, who summarizes this well in 1 Corinthians 15. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, including those in East Vancouver, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What you do, paid or unpaid, prestigious or not, recognized or not, what you do, your labor will not be in vain. What you do will echo into eternity." Let's pray. So, living God, I pray for my friends today. I pray for this community. Over these 5 weeks, we've looked at different angles of our work, and now we ask you to come and to really bring these insights and this power we've talked about, this different perspective of our work, bring it to bear in the very things that we do. Shape our work by our faith. May this hope now fill us. May it encourage us. May it strengthen us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.